Okay, let's start. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let me go ahead and mute. Okay. And we're going to talk tonight about the marriage of the Lamb, if you didn't figure that out from our prayer. Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 1. We'll just read it again. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord, our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Okay, if you remember in Revelation 6, verse 10, these martyrs under the altar cried out, and that, at that time they said, "Lord, how long? When are you going to avenge our blood?" And now he's finally done it, and they praise his name and rejoice in his great power. Okay, verse 3. "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." What it looks like, and I could be wrong, but what it looks like to me is the creatures round about the throne, they're sending forth this cry of Alleluia, and the church, represented by the 24 elders, cries back, Amen. So you got this, Alleluia, Amen, Alleluia, Amen. Just that they just keep that praise going. Verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Notice that there. Let me just say something about that before we get to our topic. We are going to spend our time tonight on the marriage of the Lamb, but let me just say one thing on this matter of the judgment seat. To reemphasize or reinforce the idea that some get great rewards and some not so great rewards, that some receive many crowns and some few or none at all, to reemphasize the fact that some are given rule over a number of cities and some may not be given rule over anything, notice in this chorus of praise among the saints round about the throne, there are small and there are great. See, there is no communism on earth. There's no communism in heaven. There will be no communism in the kingdom. Now, yes, God deals with all men equally. God gives all men equal access to salvation and equal access to reward. But God has not made any two people the same. And in the regeneration, there won't be any two people the same. There will still be those with small reward and those with great reward, those with small responsibility and those with great responsibility. Okay, that's all we'll say about that. Verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." All right, we've already prayed, so let's just go on. The last thing to take place in heaven, the last thing that needs to be done biblically before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what is called in Scripture as the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. First of all, we see that there is a chosen bride who has made herself ready. Sadly, she's not made herself ready previously. And so following the catching away of the church, the judgment seat of Christ serves to purify, to cleanse, and to remove all trace and all taint of impurity from the bride. Okay, that's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Now the bride comes forth, comes through the judgment seat, and the Bible says she is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and nothing is to be seen but the fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. Thanks be unto God. Not only does he save us by his grace, not only does he pay for all of our sins, not only does he, the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, remove all penalty of sin, but thank God, at the judgment seat of Christ, he purges and cleanses and takes away all trace of sin, so that when at last the bride steps forth to be married to the bridegroom, she is without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. She is pure and holy and undefiled in every way, that being the work of God, clothing his bride in his very own righteousness. Now let's take a look just for a minute at just exactly who this bride really is according to the Bible. Find first of all Hebrews chapter number 12. And let's review some verses that we looked at a few weeks ago. Hebrews chapter number 12. And verse number 22. Here the Lord is writing to believers. And he says in Hebrews 12, 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." On the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is assembled there. Now, local assemblies are scattered throughout the earth right now, but a general assembly of all those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their names are written in heaven, and they have a place. They have assembled in heaven, and they are there for the purpose—a purpose at that point, which has already taken place—for the purpose of being cleansed and purified at the judgment seat, and now for the marriage of the Lamb. All right. So turn in your Bible now to Isaiah 54, Isaiah chapter 54. And then Hosea chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter 54. And Hosea chapter 2. I'll give you something here to hopefully help eliminate some confusion in your mind as you read through your Bible. And as you dig deeper into the Bible, it'll help you to understand some controversies as they come up. God the Father is married to the nation of Israel. God the Son is espoused at present to the church. Now what happens here between this relationship between God the Father and the nation of Israel, they are in a marriage relationship. They are joined together as one by a covenant. They have entered into an agreement. God made a proposal through Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses carried that law down. He read that proposal into the ears of the Israelite people. And that was not just the Ten Commandments. That was all the law. And God the Father said, I will be your God. Will you be my people? And the nation of Israel said, we do. We do. And God the Father and the nation of Israel entered into a covenant relationship. Okay. Look in Isaiah chapter 54 and watch what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now I have taught that Noah's Ark is a picture of the children of Israel going through the great tribulation, suffering and being punished for their sins. And so did you notice what God said in Isaiah 54? He said that very same thing. I had to put you through the waters, just like the waters of the flood of Noah's day, but I won't do that to you anymore. Okay? But notice what the scripture said in Isaiah 54. God the Father is married to the nation of Israel, but also says he put her away for a time. Now, she did not marry another. That would be adultery. He did not marry another. That would be adultery. But he did put her away. All right, come to Hosea chapter number 2. Hosea chapter number 2, and we'll read most of that chapter there. Hosea 2, verse 1. Hosea chapter 2, verse number 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, that means my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, means I will have compassion, I will show mercy. He said, say that to them. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Clearly, that's the great tribulation. Verse 11, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. All right, now watch this. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. See, so look what God said. I provided everything for her, but she took those provisions and left me and forgot me and started hanging out with false gods and false idols. So to show her that those false gods and those false idols were not her provision, I took all that stuff away. I took it away from her and I put her in a barren wilderness. Then when she began to realize her desperate need, and that those deities, so-called, and those idols and so forth, were not satisfying the longing of her heart, what did he say? I began to allure her and draw her away out into the wilderness. Do you see how that matches everything we've been studying in Revelation 6 through 18? God puts that Israelite nation in great tribulation. He takes from them everything they've got. And then he says in the midpoint of that tribulation, Matthew 24, he says, hey, come on out. Come on out here in the wilderness. I'll give you bread. I'll give you water. I'll give you safety. I'll protect you as a man protects his bride. Come on out. Verse number 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali, means master. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. All right, you know what that Ishi is? That's husband. He says, you'll no longer call me master, you'll call me husband. You know how? Do you know what God's going to do with that nation of Israel at the close of the tribulation? He's going to be reconciled. You see, they had a union through a covenant agreement at the foot of Mount Sinai. The children of Israel forsook their husband and went out and played the whore and went out and did lewd things with other lovers and so forth. But God is going to put them through great tribulation, and the end result is going to be the restoration of that marriage relationship between God the Father and the nation of Israel. Okay, now that's the earthly union, the kingdom of heaven union on this earth. Okay, now let's look at God the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Ephesians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And Ephesians chapter number 5. All right, 2 Corinthians 11. And verse number 1, the Bible says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Jesus Christ, the Son, is espoused to the church. Notice the desire of the Lord is that his bride, right up until the marriage day, that she be chaste. And right up to the marriage day, that she be a virgin. You know what? That's all the Christian young man and Christian young lady needs to know about a relationship prior to the marriage. You are supposed to be following Jesus Christ, right? Well, that's the route. That's pretty clear, very clear. Now, I'll tell you something, and that is you will lose your chastity before you lose your virginity. So the place to stop is here with your eyes before you ever get to the point of touching. Okay, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:28, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Okay, your eyes connected to your heart. Brother Roloff used to tell the tale of a young lady on her wedding day. And she took all of her daddy's money, bought this very beautiful wedding gown. She was so excited that she put her wedding gown on an hour or two before her actual wedding ceremony. She just couldn't wait. It was the greatest day of her life, her wedding. But after she put on the wedding dress, here comes her friends, and they talked her into going out behind the church house and playing a little volleyball. They persuaded her, "Oh, come on, you won't get real dirty. Come on, you're just getting nervous sitting here. Come on, it's a long time before the wedding." And so she got out there. She began to carry on. She's having a good time. Suddenly the bells begin to toll in the church house. And she looked down and her dress was dirty. And she was so embarrassed. She was so ashamed. She never meant to get that dirty. She had just taken her eyes off the marriage. And she had grown careless and playful for just a little while. And that's all it took for her to defile her wedding garment. You know what the apostle wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He said, "I'm jealous. I'm jealous. I don't want you to look at another man. I don't want you toying with another man. I don't want you flirting with another man." And he's talking about the church with regard to the world. He said, "I want you wholly given to the one that you are espoused to. Only to him. But notice in this verse, and we'll expound on this in just a few minutes, he says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What I want you to notice is the in that espoused condition, prior to any exchange of vows, prior to any union, I want you to notice the son is called the husband. You say, why? Because God, he stands by his word, and God expects us to stand by our word. So when one is espoused, you have agreed, I am going to stay pure. I am going to stay true. I am going to stay clean for that individual. You know, some young fella, he goes to see the pastor and he says, Pastor, I'm thinking about getting married to so-and-so. The pastor asks him, as he should, are you living together? And the young man says, well, yeah, but we love each other. Hey, I'll tell you the same thing. I've told you this before. Whatever she does with you before you get married, she's going to do that to you after you get married. Because she has shown by the fact that she is shacking up with you that she has no regard for the marriage vows. And young lady, he's showing by the fact that he's shacking up with you that he has no regard for the marriage vows. You're asking for trouble. And I know we live in a liberated age now where everything goes, but I'm telling you, just telling you, there's hard times down the wrong road. You cannot start on the wrong road and expect to end up in the right place without a conversion. And you better get converted before you get too far down that road, because, man, it's a long ride back. It's a long ride back. Okay, let's look now in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Okay. And he is the Savior of the body. Okay, now watch this, verse 24. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Well, how about that? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, now look, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, one day you and I are going to leave the life that we have known, the dwelling place that we've known, the relationships that we've known, and we are going to enter into an everlasting union with God the Son. And he, by his power, he, through his grace, he, by his mighty working in our lives, is going to see to it that in that day, when we meet him face to face at that marriage altar in the heavenly Jerusalem, we are going to be holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. We will be all that God can make us in that day. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now it's curious. The Bible made mention of Jesus Christ being the husband, and yet the marriage has not taken place yet. All right, let's investigate. Look in Matthew chapter 1. There is a doctrine floating around today in our independent Baptist churches, and it looks like it goes back as early as 1954, possibly earlier, but that's the earliest record I can find of this teaching. And that came from a fellow named Basil Atkinson's in the Pulpit Commentary, which was published by Moody in 1954. And Atkinson taught, in his commentary on Genesis, he taught that sexual relations constitute a marriage. Now, like I say, I don't know. Somebody might have taught that before him. Not sure. And yes, Dr. Ruckman also taught this, and I may have passed it on to you in the past, but I guarantee you, and you can just write this down, if you think that marriage is a physical relationship, your marriage is not going to last long, because there's a lot more to it than that. Now, the idea, this doctrine, it kind of lay dormant until this modern wave of preachers began swapping wives, and when they began taking heat about being divorced pastors, well, they fled to this doctrine and started to say, well, if you've ever committed fornication, or if you ever shacked up with a girl before you got saved, well, you've been married as many times or more than I have, because every time you had physical relations with a woman, you got married to her. Well, that's kind of a desperate attempt to defend yourself, especially in light of the Word of God. For example, Jesus Christ is called a husband before he gets married, and he's called a husband on the basis of an espousal, okay? Not on the basis of a union entered into. In Revelation 19, the passage we just read, we read that his wife had made herself ready. And now she's coming to get married. His wife made herself ready. And now she's going to get married. See that? The church is called his wife before there has been a marriage, before there has been a union on the basis of the espousal. She's a wife. Okay? All right, so look here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband. See that? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, in light of the Word of God, how do you make a marriage physical relations and make physical relations, how do you make that a marriage? When the scripture says in verse 18 that they have not come together, and in verse 19 that Joseph is her husband. You see that? That clears it up for me. Let's read on, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So let me show you how something works here. Let me show you how when you teach one thing wrong, you're going to end up having to teach five or six things wrong. Here's what the Baptists resort to. A man cannot put away his wife for any cause except it be for fornication. And then, to get out of some delicate situations, they alter the definition of fornication. And they say, well, fornication is only relations before marriage. And so if a man on his wedding night found out that the young lady is not a virgin, well, he had a right to put her away, but only under those circumstances, only under those conditions. Okay, now you know what that would mean? If that's true, you know what that would mean? That would mean if you got raptured and you hit the judgment seat and God the Son found out that you were not pure, he'd put you away and send you back down to earth. But if the Bible stands, which says that on the basis of your covenant agreement, one with another, the espousal, as recorded by God, Joseph is the husband and Mary is the wife. Okay, you know what that means? That means before the rapture, before the judgment seat, and before the marriage of the Lamb, I am already eternally secured and joined forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. See, this Bible is a unit, and there isn't one doctrine in the Bible rightly taught that will contradict, that will contradict any other doctrine in the Bible that is rightly taught. Okay, they won't contradict. And if you start misteaching and abusing biblical doctrine regarding marriage, you are going to open the door to misteaching the doctrines of eternal salvation and the eternal security of the believer. When Joseph found out Mary wasn't all she was supposed to be, at least that's the way it looked to him, he was still her husband. She was still his wife. And the Lord said, no, this is my doing. I'll take care of this. Don't you put her away. Okay. All right, let me give you a couple of other things to consider. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail on these things like I could, but we'll give you enough to go on here to satisfy you. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 28. The Bible says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. All right, so notice in this instance, here's a man and a woman who have a physical relationship. And when they get caught and found out, then instructions are given and they are to become man and wife. They did not become man and wife in the instant that they had the immoral union. Okay. Also, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, I'm sure most people know them, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I need you to think. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, isn't that what the Bible says? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, then, if adultery is a man having physical relations with a woman, but we are going to teach that physical relations constitutes a marriage, you could not possibly commit adultery. It wouldn't be possible. You could multiply wives. You could change wives, but you could not commit adultery, because the moment you did the dirty deed, according to that false doctrine, you'd be married, and then it wouldn't be adultery. So you're nullifying the word of God. You're nullifying that commandment of God. So it cannot be. Now, so here's the best thing to do. If for some reason or another you transgress one of God's commandments, whether it be regarding marriage, whether it be regarding your temper, or with regard to attitude, whatever it is, don't be so stuck on yourself that you have to reinvent Bible doctrine to justify and to defend the thing that you did. Just repent, okay? Just repent. Now, Jesus Christ is, present tense, according to Bible definition, the husband of the church. The church is, according to Bible definition, the wife of Jesus Christ. At present, they are only espoused. There is going to be a day when they are united. In the meantime, the Son is continually working to perfect and to cleanse and to purify his bride. The finishing touches will be put on at the judgment seat, and when that bride steps forth on the other side of the judgment seat, she will not be standing clothed in her own self-righteousness, because the Bible says in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read starting in verse number 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You've got to admit, if you think about this, it will be a very unusual wedding when the bridegroom is receiving all the adoration and not the bride. That's kind of reverse of what we have on the earth here. You know, it's look at that bride. She's beautiful. Oh, yeah, but you should have seen her when he found her. You'd never believe it's the same girl. Oh, look at those garments. They're so magnificent. I never seen anything like it. Well, you should have seen her when he found her. She used to run around half naked like some kind of a savage. She was filthy. She was dirty. I'm telling you, it's all him. He's the one. He gets the glory. Oh, yeah. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, we will be clothed with garments clean and white, garments of righteousness, but they will be those that Jesus Christ wrought for us. Look back in Psalm number 45. Now, I know we looked at this not too long ago, but I want to read it again. Psalm number 45. Verse number 8. Now, I want you to keep in mind before we start reading that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Okay. In chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, we had the destruction of a woman clothed in scarlet, purple, gold, precious stones, and pearls. Oh, beautiful. highly esteemed among men, all those things. But here we have a bride clothed in a plain, simple, white garment. Okay, so let's read verse number 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh. Myrrh, if you remember back to Revelation chapter 2, is that ointment, that perfume that sends forth its savor, its smell, only through crushing, only through bruising. And in every case where you find that myrrh, it has reference to suffering and to sacrifice. Yes, I have on garments pure and white, but did you catch that aroma? They all came out of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I would still be clothed with the filthy rags of my sin were it not for Jesus' death on the cross. Myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You see that? You say, brother, I could never be happy in heaven if all my family members didn't get saved. I could never be happy in heaven if those people that I used to live next door to in my neighborhood, if they didn't get saved. I'm telling you, there's going to be some changes made when you are absent from the body and present with the Lord and on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says here, in that day when you behold the bridegroom face to face, there is going to be a blessed peace of forgetfulness that's going to fall over you. You see that? That's what it says. Okay. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. No problem, Lord. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Now look, verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth, and so on and so forth. Okay, now watch this. The world says, put on a show. The Lord says, forget the world, love me. He gives his bride gold, garments of gold. Okay, you see that? Garments of fine needlework, wrought with precision. But that is for the bride and the bridegroom alone. Okay, and then over top of it all, for the world to see, for the attendants to see, for the guests to see, is that simple garment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God gives to his church is not for outward display. It's not for glory among men. What God gives us to display to the world is plain, simple righteousness. But the true riches the Lord gives to his bride are what she carries inwardly for the pleasure of her husband, for the satisfaction of the bridegroom. You go out and tell that world, bless God, he's given me the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Bless God, the Lord has given me a place of service. Bless God, the Lord's going to give me crowns. He's going to give me lands to rule. That world couldn't care less about that stuff. It doesn't mean anything to them. They're just going to think you're crazy. No, that's what the bride and the bridegroom enjoy, one with another. But what the world is going to take note of is that plain, simple purity and righteousness that stands out in a dark and dirty world. Let me show you a couple of things in this passage we just read. Look at the end of verse number 8. Whereby they have made thee glad. Whereby they have made thee glad. Come to Isaiah chapter 53 and Hebrews chapter 12. Isaiah 53, Hebrews chapter 12, and also get Genesis chapter 29. Isaiah 53, Hebrews 12, and Genesis 29. Reading first of all from Isaiah 53, verse number 1. We're going to read a lot of this. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay, we know from Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit's testimony to the Ethiopian eunuch, that this chapter here is about Jesus. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, okay, look carefully, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Bible says in all that suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, there was something that he saw in the future that made him glad and kept him going and gave him pleasure. Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll see the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12. Now in Psalm 45, he said, that bride, she has made me glad. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, well, picture that scene, if you will. Picture that scene at Calvary. We have it described for us in the four Gospels. Look there in front of Jesus. What do you see? There's John, there's Mary. Look in front of Jesus. You've got mocking priests and Pharisees. Look in front of Jesus, you got soldiers throwing dice and they're gambling. look in front of Jesus, there's a centurion and a man with a spear. No, 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 no. That's not what he sees. Isaiah 53 said he had a much higher vision when he looked out from that cross. There was something set before him that filled his heart with joy, even as he hung there and died on that tree. Look at Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, verse number 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. You know why that Bible, written 2,000 years ago, says Jesus is coming quickly? You know why that Bible can put 2,000 years or more from the cross to the coming of the Lord and call it a little while? Because Jesus, man, Jesus loves his bride so much that all he can think about is that day when they are finally joined at the altar of heaven. And all that labor just flies by as Jesus keeps his eye on the joy that is set before him. You know when it is that time starts dragging? You know when work becomes a chore? Do you know when serving God becomes tedious? When you start looking at that crowd that's down there at the foot of the cross, instead of looking out there at that joy that's set before you. It isn't hard working for God when you're thinking about that marriage. Now picture this. Jesus Christ is standing with his Father before the altar. You picturing that? The Bible says that there is an altar up there. And then stepping out of the chambers from the judgment seat, as a hush falls over the heavenly choir, here comes the bride, and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ beholds the one thing that he wanted when he went to the cross, the one thing that he's worked for since the resurrection, and the one joy and labor of his life. He beholds his bride. Do you know what constitutes a marriage? A heart's willingness testified before God and man. The Bible says Jesus Christ sent word to you. Will you be mine forever and forever? I want you and no one else to be my bride. And one day, maybe listening to the radio behind a steering wheel, or at a coffee table in the living room, or at a factory in a church house, or in a church house, you said to that Holy Spirit, send word back. I will gladly be his bride. And that day, listen, that preacher said, would you like to tell the folks that what you've done? That personal worker said, would you like to call somebody and tell them what you've done? And you confessed with your mouth what you had already done in your heart. And the Bible said that espousal was sealed in the record books in heaven. And as far as God was concerned, Jesus Christ became the husband. And you became the bride. And the only thing we're waiting on is for that bride's body to just kind of mature, to reach its full stature. But one day, when that little bride becomes a full-grown woman, the Lord is going to call her to that chamber. She'll be purified there, perfected. She'll be made all that God can make her. And down the aisle she'll come. And God the Father will present to God the Son. I mean, isn't he your Father? Isn't he your Father? It's kind of a close relationship there to start with, isn't it? Okay, the Father gives away the bride. There are kind of some family ties there right from the beginning. They just got messed up with that sin business. God the Father presents the bride to God the Son. They take each other hand in hand. And Jesus says, let's just make it official in front of the whole creation. I do promise to love you. I do promise to cherish you. I do promise to protect you. I do promise to provide for you till death do us part. And honey, guess what? You can't die. And we look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, what can we say? We're speechless. And God the Father says, that's all right, honey. We know what you mean. And then in heaven, you understand, you know, think about it. Satan is bound. The beast and the false prophet, they're in hell. Fallen angels, they're all down here on earth or in hell doing their dirty work. But in the courtroom of heaven, where none can enter but those that are righteous and those who delight to do the Father's will, God Almighty says, is there anyone here that can think of any reason why we should not join these two together in everlasting matrimony? And there isn't anybody there that's going to say a word. And all that's left is that little millennial celebration, and then just forever, just kind of honeymooning all over the universe. Dear, where would you like to go this week? Well, Lord, I've always wanted to skate around the rings of Saturn. Okay, that sounds like fun. Let's go do that. Now, this sermon was not about your marriage to your wife or to your husband, but if you'll meditate on it, if you'll pray about it, it sure will strengthen those bonds and make you awful careful. That's our testimony to the world, what God has done for us. Can't go back, but you can go forward. And let's go forward the right way. But you just keep this in mind. Next time you get to feeling sorry for yourself, you know, nobody loves me, nobody cares, everybody treats me wrong, people are doing me dirty. Just keep this in mind. The thing that keeps Jesus going, the thing that keeps Jesus encouraged as he watches this world fall apart, is looking forward to his wedding day with you. And if you do the same thing, it doesn't matter how people treat you, doesn't matter what happens down here in the meantime, you'll still be encouraged as you anticipate your wedding day. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for giving us something, some more encouragement, something to look forward to, reminding us that, yes, we are going to be mistreated, but it doesn't matter, Lord, because that day is coming when we're going to be joined together with you in holy matrimony for eternity. And Father, whatever happens to us down here cannot undo that, cannot mess that up for us. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us to care about our holiness, trying to live a righteous life. We know, Lord, that it's your righteousness that cleanses us and makes us pure. But Lord, we help us to desire that for ourselves, to avoid all temptation to go back into the world or the worldly ways or to sin. Sinful things. Lord, help us to want to live a life that is pleasing to you until the day that we see you as we walk down that aisle to join with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.